If you found your Bible there in Revelation chapter number 3, if you would stand and want to read concerning one of them that we'll get to. But before we get into this particular church that we're going to look at, we want to lay a little groundwork for it. Tonight, if you'll be back tonight, we're going to be looking, we'll be using the PowerPoint, and tonight we'll be looking at the Middle East conflict. We're going to be looking at not just what's happening now, but we'll give you some biblical history. We'll give you some secular history, tie it all together to bring you from its seed form to where it is today. And so that'll be this evening in that service. If you found chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased in goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we pray and ask now you'll bless our time together. Now, Lord, I have notes prepared and thoughts in my mind, but Lord, I just yield to you. Holy Spirit, would you guide in what's needed today to be said, what's needed to help this church at this time in their life. Lord, we thank you for each family, each individual that is here today. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that through the Word of God we can know and have an understanding of the times and seasons in which we live. And Lord, it's obvious to us that it is nearing the end of the age of opportunity for the church to reach out into a lost world and share the gospel. So Lord, would you help us today to look into the pages of the Word of God as a mirror. May the reflection we see be what you see of us and not what we think of ourselves. Lord, would you help us to evaluate today not only our church or our family, but as an individual. May the Lord Jesus be honored in all that's said and done. For it's in his name with great thanksgiving we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. There are seven letters in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. They are letters that were written by the great apostle John while banished to the Isle of Patmos. The book of Revelation was written there while John was banished. This would have been somewhere around 96 or 97 AD when the emperor of Rome did not like John's strong Bible preaching. He passed an edict and John was banished. John had been the preacher. He was the bishop or pastor at Ephesus. John, if you remember when Jesus was on Calvary's cross, remember the saying that Jesus said as he looked out and John and Mary were standing there, and he said to his mother Mary, behold thy son. Talking about John. And to John he said, behold thy mother. What Jesus, as the eldest son, was saying, John, you take my place and take care of my mother. History reveals that John, when he left Jerusalem and moved to take the church at Ephesus, he brought Mary there, and Mary was buried there at Ephesus. John then is a strong preacher, and the emperor of Rome doesn't like being challenged. So he's banished John to the penal colony about 13 miles off the shore out in the sea, thinking to shut him up. Oh, but God put him there so God could have a quiet time to give through him to us the last book of the Bible, the book of revealings, the book of the apocalypse, or the unveiling of the things of the end time. And as he does, he gives him two chapters, as it's broken down for us, with seven letters to those churches. John is on the Isle of Patmos 2 years, and a new emperor comes to the throne. Because the previous emperor had been such a dictatorial and such a mean, the new emperor passed a new edict that reversed every edict of the emperor before him. John was set free in 98 or 99. John lived until the year 118 AD. John went back to Ephesus, and he and Polycarp, who was up at Smyrna, they will build a missionary training institute. And for 20 years, John and Polycarp will train preachers and missionaries and send them over the entire world of the Roman world. John, the Bible, or the ancient writings of many of the first century writers will tell you they would carry him, the men would carry him in and set him on a platform to teach. He was so aged and frail. Up until his dying days, he was the pastor and leader at Ephesus. So when he writes this, it's only natural that the first letter the Lord would give to him would be the one to Ephesus. But it is not only that, but the way these letters are laid out, the seven come in sequential order. By the way, these are the cities in the way the mail route ran. You know, you have a mail delivery at your house, and you're somewhere on that route for the mailman. You might be the first house on the route. You may be the last house on the route. But there's a pattern by which the mailman or lady delivers the mail even here. So it was in the Roman Empire. And when the mail began, its route started at Ephesus and went the exact route that the letters are recording. This is why when you read it, every letter ends with, everybody that's got an ear, let him hear what the Lord has to say to the church us. Even though these are individual letters, and in each letter, it has something to do with their culture, often even with their main businesses. It has a lot sometimes to do with their geography. It has often much to do with the paganism that surrounds them. Each letter is designed exactly for that church. And in each letter, you will find seven different titles that are given to the Lord. Because those titles that are given to the Lord in those letters are applicable to the message that he has specifically to that church. But even though these are an individual letter to the church, it's kind of like writing an open letter for all of the churches to read. And so in that, we have several things. When you get to the end of the third chapter, you get to the end of the letter we just read to the seventh church, the Laodicean. Then chapter number 4 says this. It says after this. After what? I believe it's after the last church. These were seven individual churches. But given in a prophetic sense, they are also an overview of eras throughout the church age. They were literal churches, and they were letters specific to them. But we now have the benefit of being able to look historically backwards. And God Almighty in His omniscience could look forward. And so these letters were not only written specifically for them, but they also fit over the top of the church age, now nearly 2,000 years old. And you can see in the eras of time parallel to them where certain things happened to the churches throughout church history. It does not mean that something took place at Ephesus and now that's just discarded, and now you're at Smyrna, or you're at Pergamos or Thyatira, and everything. No, what it is saying that at different eras of time, different things happen, and different things are inserted into the church age. They were specific of these seven churches. So we can see, if we will study them, we will see how that they cover eras of time in the church age. Take the third church age of Pergamos, and you realize what he's talking about. That's the same time that the universal church, or what we call the Catholic Church, was united with its government. And it became a government and a religious institution to bind. And then if you look at it close, you'll find at the end of that, you're going to come to a place where we call the Reformation era, where the church said, we've come to life again, but the Lord said, no, you're still dead. Each one of these are not only indicative of that individual church, but it's easy to see historically how some of these things affected. If you study Matthew chapter 13 and the eight parables that the Lord gave there, it is a picture from the beginning to the ending of the church age, and how that things will happen to change the nature of Christianity in the world's view. True Christianity has always been the same. It is today, and it will always remain that. Because as long as you stay with this book, you will stay in true Christianity. But the greater majority of what's seen in our world today as Christianity is really foreign to this book. And so there will be those changes take place. So not only were these individual letters, but they were also a picture of the overview of the church age itself, but they're also a picture of the types of things that can be inside any church. And I'm sure that when you would look at these and study them, you'll realize that every church is predominantly one of these. There are churches today who still try to tie their religion with their government, just as those were. You'll have churches like the church at Ephesus, which was the era of time of the apostles, from about 31 or 32 AD, when Jesus calls out the apostles and they begin to follow him. A lot of people think that the church started on the day of Pentecost. Wait a minute, there were 120 names on the church roll on the day of Pentecost. They may have received the empowerment for the ministry of the church age, but the church was beginning. You'll go back and you'll find the first time he sent 70 out, he said, to the house of Israel. And then he's going to send another out another time. And then the Great Commission is going to be given. Now, don't just go to the house of Israel, but now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the church began when Jesus called them out in his ministry. And it ended with the death of the last apostle. So you have these seven churches. And when you look at them, you will find things about them that are often found in the membership of a church. You'll find some like the church at Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was a church that had become mechanical. The Bible says there was only two of the letters that he wrote where he did not have a problem with the church. In five of the letters that he wrote, there's something they need to get right. There's something they need to correct. There's something they need to straighten up on. And he tells them, you need to do this or this. He says, this is what I'm going to do if you don't. But two of the churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, God has no condemnation of them, only doing what they're right, keep doing it. Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. Here's what's happened at the church of Ephesus. They became mechanical. And preacher, I'm convinced that the majority of our independent fundamental Baptist churches like ours here, we have become churches of Ephesus. We know what's right. We know what the Bible said. We're going to look right. We're going to act right. We're going to talk right. We're going to be at church on the right time. We're going to do what we do. We're going to do all of this. But we don't have the love for Jesus we once had. Many churches have become mechanical. Oh, they know how to do it. They know how to say it. They know what the, and they know how to rebuke that error out there. Well, we're not going to let that doctrine in here. Oh, we're going to stay right down the line. And we become mechanical. We just are doing what we're doing because it's the mechanical thing to do. You see, we can become so busy doing what's right that we forget to do what's most necessary, and that's to keep our love hot with Christ. And when you have that love for Jesus, you know what it'll do? You'll love the lost like Jesus loved the lost. You know, we can go through, we can become mechanical. We can even pass out tracts. We can go knocking on doors. We can do all of the things that we ought to do because that's what we ought to do, and it becomes mechanical. Or do we pass out tracts and do we knock on doors and do we do because we have the burning heart in our lives like Jesus had that drives us to the love? I really care about that soul on the other side of the door. You see, our churches many times have become like the church of Ephesus. We've become mechanical. We know how to stand when it's time to stand. We know when it's time to shake hands. We know when it's time to sing. We know when it's time to pray. We know when it's time to do everything. But we don't have the burning in our heart for the love of Jesus. We don't find time to get into the Word of God and read and study and pray. The church at Ephesus. Well, that's followed with the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna, my, met death, bitter. This is a church that suffered greatly. I wish I had time to share with you some of the things about this church, but this is the church with great numbers of martyrs. This is where Polycarp is going to be martyred. Polycarp, at the age of 93. It's Sunday, as a matter of fact. The anniversary date of Polycarp's martyrdom was last Sunday. I was preaching in Kansas last week, and I preached on the tale of two churches. And it just happened to be the anniversary Sunday of the martyrdom of Polycarp. Amazing. And Polycarp is taken out. He's preaching. They come in. They drag him out of the church. They take him before the town council, and they take him out. And they were going to nail him to the stake. And they're going to burn him. And in his testimony, he said, don't nail me. The grace of God that saved me is the grace of God that will let me stand and die for him. What a testimony he had. As they lit the fires, and he burned to death. My. It was at Smyrna. Great persecution. And at Smyrna, it is said of them, he said, you're poor. You're in your estimation, you're suffering. You've got great persecution. But the Lord said of the church at Smyrna, you are rich. Rich. You see, richness is not something you measure by dollars. Richness is not something you measure by gold and silver. Richness is measured in your relationship and walk with Christ. He said of the church at Smyrna that's having their people martyred, it's the church where people are under great persecution. They're destitute physically, financially, they're hurting, and they're suffering in the things of this world. But the Lord said, no, you're rich. As we'll see in a moment, the church we now live in, the Laodicean world. We think we're rich, have need of nothing. And the Lord said, no. You're poor and miserable. You see, Smyrna was difficult. This is followed by Pergamos. This is where the blending of government and all under Constantine will take place. It means mixed marriage. And it has all together to do with the Tower of Babel. And we'll probably not have time this week to look at that section. But then the next church is Thyatira. Thyatira is a church with all kinds of paganism. This is a church that has compromised with its pagan world around it in order to go along and get along. We'll just bring this in and it'll be okay for that. We need to be very careful, amen. We need to stay with the book. There's no place to turn around on the road of compromise. I mean, it's like driving down the interstate. Every once in a while, you'll see a place where it looks like you could turn around, but the sign says, no U-turn. I'm here to tell you, the road of compromise, any time a church starts down the road of compromise, there's no place to turn around and come back. So it's so important that as a church, you make up your mind ahead of time when the opportunity comes and when it looks like this would benefit us. If we just bring a little of this in, if we just drop a little standard here, if we'd change our music a little there, we could get this and get that. You start down that road and there's no place to change it. Oh, you just need to understand as we live in these end times, you're not going to be a mega church if you're going to stand on this book. And I'd rather be rich in God's eyes than rich in my pocketbook. Oh my. And then you come to Sardis. Oh, this is that church that we often think of the Protestant movement. These were called Protestant churches. Today, they are given the name mainline churches. These are churches that pulled out of Pergamon area. They came out of that, but they brought with them all kinds of false doctrines with them, particularly when it come to replacement theology. Have you ever wondered why it's the mainline churches, whatever name they have, but why is it is the Protestant churches who sign on to the BDIS movement and boycott, divest investments in Israel? Why is it that they stand with the Palestinians and they won't stand with Israel? Why is it that every one of them have pulled all of their investments? They will not have anything to do with Israel, but they are standing behind the Palestinians because they believe in replacement theology. Where do they get replacement theology? They got it out of the mother church that they came out of. That's why the Bible says of that church, he said, you think you've come back to life, but he said, you're really dead. You still got the same lethargy. You still have the same doctrine. And he said, you need to understand, I'm going to come and remove your candle if you don't make things right. Then you had the Philadelphian era. You know, if I could have chosen any time to live, I believe outside of this, it would have been the Philadelphian era where God opened a door and nobody could shut it. He shut doors that nobody could open. This was the missionary age movement. This is when the King James Bible had just come out. And now the movement and God was sending missionaries all over the world and the gospels and the Holy Spirit of God was moving and sweeping whole communities into the kingdom of God. My, what it must have been like. But you see, I've come to the understanding, like Queen Esther, it's for such a time as this that God has chosen for me to live. So I'm going to make the best I can in serving God in spite of what's going on out here. I'm going to purpose to be right with God. That brings us to the letter we just read, the last church. Now, I want you to notice again with me as in verse number 14, and under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. You see that? Every other letter begins with to the church of. But this letter says to the church of the Laodiceans. Not the church at Laodicea, but the church of the Laodiceans. Why? Because Laodicea means people's right and people's rule. He says, at the ending of the church age, in this last letter, representing the end before the beginning or the ending of the church age, he said, I'm writing this to a people who want their rights. We're living in a time today where Christianity is, let's send out a questionnaire into the community and find out what do people want. What do people want? Hey, you need to understand, we've already been given what people need. We've already been given as a church the commandment to go into the highways and byways and to compel them to come in. Our commandment has been to stand on the truth of the Word of God and share the gospel. But you see, we're living in a time where what does people want? You ever noticed that people will visit a fundamental Baptist church and sometimes they come in and hear a guy like me preaching. It's like a calf looking at a new gate. They don't know what in the world is going on. If you didn't grow up on a farm, you don't understand that statement. But can you imagine? Because the majority of Christianity today is all about what can I get out of this for me? How's this going to give me my best life now? I'm here to tell you, your best life's yet to come. That doesn't mean we can't have a great life now. But my greatest life is one that's going to be in a body fitted for eternity, in the glories of heaven forever and ever. Everybody wants to know, what have you got to offer me? How can this benefit me? We're living in a society where people just want to add Jesus to their portfolio. They don't want to get saved realizing everything I have in this world, as the Apostle Paul said, all that I've gained, I count for dung. I count it as waste. Throw it away, and none of it's of importance. I need Jesus. But you see, we live in a time where it's being presented that you just need to add Jesus to your life. You need to make Jesus your life. You don't add to what you have, because what you have is only going to burn up and melt away and forever be gone. You're not adding to what you have. You need to realize whatever we have is irrelevant. We need Jesus and Jesus alone. The ending of the church age is when Christianity is perceived by the world as something that is out there to help me in this present world. It will help you live in this present world, but it'll help you live prepared for the world to come. I'm here to tell you, I have no problem with people who've been blessed of the Lord. I think it's great. There is no premium of God on poverty or ignorance. Some people seem to think only really poor people can really be righteous people. That's not true. God blesses those who follow God's word and will have a work ethic, and God blesses that. There's no premium on ignorance or poverty. You need to understand that. But just because somebody has an abundance doesn't mean that they're not spiritual. I have a good friend that I work with. I'm his spiritual advisor in his business, and God has just blessed him unbelievable. It's amazing the windfall of blessings that God has brought to this man's business. You know why? Because he's always looking for a way to invest it in the here and now so that it can be turned into eternal rewards forever and ever. You know, I've been in this thing 60 years. I started leading the singing at age 12. At age 14, I was teaching Sunday school. I just seemed like I've been in this all my life. My mother told me that I was singing in church at age 3. I don't remember it, but this is all my life. And I love it. Amen. Folks, you need to understand why God blesses us. It's not so it can be all about us. We need to start living our lives when it's all about Him. And I have been asking the Lord for years, Lord, how can the Antichrist, what will be the, one of the things the Antichrist does to settle the world's problems? It'll be temporary, but it'll settle the world's problems for him to be able to gain the political clout that's necessary for him to, by the middle of the tribulation period, be what he's going to be. And I began to study that the Bible said that he's going to cause craft to prosper. He's going to share the booty with the world. And a few months back, the Lord kind of enlightened me to a thought, and I've come to the realization that this is no doubt true. You realize that the day after the rapture, you realize how many billions and trillions of assets will be left behind for the world? Now don't get me wrong. I have no problem with you. The Bible is clear that we ought to take care of ourselves for now. We ought to be prepared for tomorrow. But we need to understand. God, according to the second letter to the church at Corinth, chapters 8 and 9, he says that we're to be channels through which God's blessings flow and not receptacles. He said as it flows through us, it meets our needs and it also meets the needs of the ministry so that in the end it brings glory and honor back to the Father again. I can tell you the day after the rapture, the world will be left with trillions of dollars of assets from God's people when God had intended for them to find a way to convert that into eternal investments. It's awful quiet, but it's the truth. One of the great opportunities we have is right here, missions. Your giving to Faith Promise missions, your converting physical things of this world into eternal investments that are forever and ever and ever yours. You can hoard it up down here, go to heaven and enjoy. You're going to leave it all behind. We need to reevaluate our priorities, folks. Look with me at this last church and we'll be through. He points out four things about this last church. He said of this last church, he said, you're really proud of who you are. He said, but I want you to know you're wretched. You see, they looked at themselves in the mirror of the world's way of valuing thing. And they said, according to the world standard, we're rich. We don't have need of anything. And the greater majority of our independent fundamental Baptist churches are right there. God has blessed. We have actually need of nothing. I could take you with me this morning, and I could take you to our ministry that our church has in Uganda, Africa. We have a man and his wife over there right now, Brother John and his wife, Carolyn. They've been over there for 3 months. John's 83. She's 73. This is his 22nd or 23rd year of going to Uganda. This morning in the ministry that our church, and by the way, our church is named Grace Baptist too. And Grace Baptist of Raleigh, Illinois, we have 135 or 138 churches and missions in Uganda, East Africa. Up in the mountains. There'll be over 7,000 people in church over there already today because 8 hours ahead over there. And I can take you over there and I can show you preachers and their families who make about a dollar a day. Dollar a day. They can feed their family with about 1 acre of ground because they're on the equator and it's a continual growing cycle. It's kind of hard to imagine for a farmer like me to come from the great farmlands where I've seen and been a part of, and you got, you know, 250 bushels an acre corn, and you go over there and you see a corn stalk here that's just been picked off, and beside it is a corn plant about that tall. It's a continual growing cycle. It's hard to imagine, but they can feed their family on 1 acre if they have it. It's all about happy. I could show you this morning. It could introduce you to Brother Paul, not the Paul of the Bible, but very similar. Paul will tell you, with an embarrassment of his past, I was a witch doctor for 15 years. And there was a tent down at the end of the town, and a missionary had just come through and was preaching. He slipped into the back of that tent. The second night, he slipped to the altar. Now for 14 years, he's been preaching the gospel. Amazing. I could take you to another preacher. He and his wife got up this morning, struck out for a 4.5 hour walk. In that walk, they cross over three towns, three mountaintops, and go through two swamps to get to one of their places where they're going to preach today. Been doing it for 5 years. I could take you to another preacher, and I could say, oh, we could go to his church today, and he'll have about 250 or 300. Brother Moses, about that high. Just a little guy. Man, you're talking about a wiry dude. Man, I mean, just loves the Lord, man. We can be in his church and preach, and I promise you, somebody got saved today there. And over there will be three young preachers who call themselves evangelists. We call them soul winners. All they do is, under his mentorship, they just soul win, soul win, soul win, soul win. And we could walk out the front of his church on the mountainside up there, and he'll say, that's Beatty number two over there on the other hillside. He said, we started that church because, said, in the rainy season, everybody that lived on that mountainside couldn't get to church over here because of all of the water in the valley. Now he has 8 churches. We have been so blessed. We got in nice automobiles this morning. I got in mine early and started it so my heated seat would be nice and warm on my old back when I got in this morning. They don't even have a bicycle to ride, let alone a motorcycle or even a car. Now, most of the places you couldn't go with a car. Happy, happy, oh, so happy. And if you don't preach an hour and a half, they've been cheated, because many of them walked an hour and a half to get there. They didn't come to just get a 20-minute sermonette. They come to fellowship around the Word of God. They come to get something. They'll stay until you're through. We have been so blessed in our Laodicean world that we have begun to measure everything by the world's standards. I'm here to tell you, God's standard is not how much is in your pocketbook or bank account. God's standard is, how faithful are you to the book? He said, you're wretched. In spite of their estimation of being increased with everything, the truth was they were totally unaware of how spiritually wretched they had become. We have become so affluent. We've become so blessed that we've come to the place of the people's rights. We must deserve this. God help us. to understand God's blessed us so that we in turn can be a blessing. It ought not stop with us as a receptacle. It ought to pass through us in order to bring the flowing of the meeting of the needs of the gospel for a lost world. As a result, the end result goes back to Him in heaven in thanksgiving. God's helped us as a church to raise funds in our church and out of our church. We now have bought property. We've built buildings. We now have a training institution, and where we're bringing our pastors, 70 to 100 of them at a time, for 2 weeks. They'll gather in there and they'll sit for 8 hours just begging you to teach them more. You try to have a service that lasts any longer than we've already gone, and most people are already trying to figure out, man, I've got to get there to get something to eat. You get the picture? He said of this church, you think you're wealthy and have need of nothing. He said, but in my estimation, you become wretched. He said, you become miserable. The word miserable, he means to be pitied. Literally, to be pitied. He said, not that they're in misery, but of the fact that they are pitied. Then he said, you're really poor. See, we need to understand that pride tells us it's what is in our bank account that matters. No, it's what's in your account in glory that matters. Then he says, lastly, you're blind. Here's what's happened to the Laodicean world. We've allowed the things of this world and the blessings of this world, and God gives blessings. But we've allowed that to blind us for the purpose. This last church has all of this. And one of the things about this church, they had developed an eye salve that was sold out of their community. He said, you think you've got the healing thing for eye? He said, you need to come to me and get your eyes opened. He said, you need to wake up to the truth. You're really blind. You think it's all about here and now. Folks, life is lived in the here and now for the purpose of being prepared for the eternity beyond. I'm looking forward. Man, I am looking forward in anticipation of a new body fitted for an eternity forever. Man, that's going to be great, isn't it? But I want to send ahead something that I can have for the entire eons of eternity. I don't want to spend an eternity, preacher, just dabbling my feet in the brook of life. Hey, if that's all I had, that sure beats the alternative. Hey, forever in the lake of fire? Oh my, thank God for His grace, and I've been delivered from the penalty of sin and death. But I want to do more throughout the eons of eternity than just dabble my feet in the brook of life. I want to be involved in chapter 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. I want to be involved in the administration and leadership of what the Bible says, a new heaven and a new earth for the eons of eternity. All of that is going to be in direct relationship with the rewards you receive at the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying to this church, as it comes to the end of its time, you're allowing the world to set your standard. You think that because of your physical things and the clothing that you have and the food that you have and the material things that you have, you think you got it. He said, but you're wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. He said, you need to buy gold of me. You know what gold he's talking about? It is this era of the church age. It has been in this era of the church age that the church has lost the gold standard. You know what the gold standard of the Word of God is? Your King James Bible. It's been this era of the church that has all kinds of supposed versions. He said, you need to get back to the truth. Folks, as I close this morning, please listen. God did not save us just so we could go to heaven. God saved us, placed the Holy Spirit of God in us, gave us the preserved Word of God, so that we would know how to live in a way to have honoring unto Him and rewards and glory. If we would just get into God's economy, get involved in God's work, God's way, I'm here to tell you, it's limitless. And I can't wait to get to glory. He said to the church at Smyrna, I know you don't have much now, but man, are you rich. I can't wait till you get here. In the last three letters, he says to the first one, in the last three letters, he said, first of all, he said, I'm going to be coming. Then in the next to the last letter, he said, I'm going to come quickly. And then to this one, he said, I'm already here. I'm knocking on the door. I'm here to tell you, we're getting close to the trumpet sound. We're getting close to being called out of here. I don't know about you, but I've purposed. I'm 72 years old. I've purposed. I'm not slowing down. Somebody asked me the other day, when are you going to retire? I said, well, what's that word? I've been retiring for a long time. I just put a new tread on, new tread on, new tread on. As long as God's going to give me strength. You say, do you like traveling like you do? I do not like traveling like I do. This is the fourth. Let's see. Your bed that I slept in last night's the fifth bed I've slept in since last Saturday. Yeah. My wife said, well, I sure wish you'd be home a little more often. I said I would too, but as long as God opens the door, as long as... Why? Because I'm not here for here now. I'm here for what's coming next. I hope you'll catch that vision. I hope your church will catch that vision. Let's not be a church that says, we're going to compromise with the world so we can build a bigger crowd. If you compromise to get a bigger crowd, you'll have to probably make some of them mad to compromise to get another crowd. And yet, then you'll forget what it was you compromised, and then somebody will get upset. So why don't just stay with the book, stay with the truth, stay with the good old songs, amen? Stay with the fundamentals of Christianity. God help us, please. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You've never been born again. And I'm glad years ago I had my name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life of Heaven. And the Bible has promised that whosoever has their name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life of Heaven, it never gets blotted out. You know why? Because it's written in the indelible blood of Jesus Christ. The blood He shed on Calvary's cross. Divine blood. Because it required divine pure blood to cover the sin of the contamination of sin that our old nature blood provided to every one of us. You see, it was through the contaminated blood of Adam that every man and woman and boy and girl is born lost. It required the divine blood of Jesus Christ to be spilt on Calvary's cross, then applied in the throne room of heaven. And I'm here to tell you, when you get saved, He reaches over in the quill and He dips it in His divine blood. And He writes your name down. Is your name written there? I'm not talking about, is your name on the church roll here? I'm not talking about, have you been to the baptistry waters? I'm talking about, has there been a time when you knew without doubt, if you died, you'd go to hell? And you realize there was nothing you could do about it. And somebody shared from the Bible with you how that Jesus loved you and went to Calvary's cross for you. And He loved you. And He said to you, whosoever would call on My name, I'll save you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Nobody's looking around. You say, preacher, there was a time in my life when I got saved. There's no doubt about it. I know my name is on the Lamb's Book of Life of Heaven. And I'm looking forward to the day I step out of this life into eternity forever. There was a time when I got saved, preacher, and I know absolutely of a certainty that I am going to heaven. If that's your testimony, would you hold your hand up with mine this morning? Isn't it good to be able to know absolutely beyond any shadow of doubt that you're going to heaven? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Look like every hand went up. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may put it down. Isn't it great to know you're saved? Whew. Man. As a Christian, let me ask you. Are you living like the church at Smyrna? Maybe it's tough. Maybe it's difficult. But you're walking with a king every day. You're walking with the Lord every day. And you're taking opportunity to share the gospel with others. You're taking of what God has given you in this world and finding a way to make investments into eternity. I'm here to tell you, you're rich beyond your ability to comprehend in this world of what's coming your way. Maybe this morning you say, "Preacher, there's some areas of my life I need to make some changes about as a Christian. I need to reevaluate my priorities. I need to maybe reevaluate some things of my life. I know I'm saved, but preacher, there's some areas of my life that I need to make some corrections. And I need to change some things." If that's your need this morning, may I pray with you? Just lift your hand up for a moment. God bless. God bless. Yes. God help us. My hand's up. I know. God help us. Thank you. Thank you. You're here this morning and you're not saved. You say, "Preacher, don't leave me out. I don't want to miss heaven." Nobody's looking around. You just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I am not certain that heaven's my home. I'm not absolutely 100% sure. Pray for me, preacher." Let's stand, please. Father, we love you. Thank you for this morning for the privilege to take a little bit of a look at some of the churches you wrote letters to. As we look into the mirror of your word this morning, it is pretty obvious. Every one of us has found ourselves somewhere in one of those letters. We find ourselves too often like those at Laodicea. It's all about us. It's about our rights when it ought to be all about you. All about you. God, would you help us, please? God, help us to have our right priorities. God, help us to have our right attitudes toward the things of this world and the things of eternity. Lord, I pray that we could be more like that church at Smyrna. Not that we desire persecution, destitution, desertion, or even death. God, would you help us to realize what you determine value in and not what the pride of this world determines as value. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed as the piano begins to play an invitation song. How about you this morning? While folks are making their way to this altar, maybe you need to join them this morning. God's spoken to you about something. Maybe you need to get some priorities corrected at your home. Maybe it's in your personal life. How long has it been since you had a prayer time with God? How long has it been and since you had a serious study time in the Word of God? What about you? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? If the Lord should call you out of here today, and no one in this room has the guarantee that another breath is promised to us, not a one of us. At any moment, every one of us is just one heartbeat from eternity. If the Lord took you out today and you stood at the judgment seat of Christ, how would your record look? maybe the Lord will give you a little more time. He may give us days, weeks, years, months. I don't know. But when the record is brought up, there'll be no altering it. There'll be no more do-overs. Only while we're still alive do we have an opportunity to go back and do something over. It is only in this life, while we're still on this side of eternity, that we have an opportunity to change our priority, to change the result of our future. Because your future rewards are certainly determined by the life you live in this present realm.